And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
It's always a privilege to come back to Redeemer Presbyterian. I'm blessed every time I come here, so it's good to be back. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, remind us again that all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Father God, on the rock of your word we stand this morning as we give attention to your word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In the awesome and lovely name of Jesus Christ, we pray. To Him be glory. Amen. Think of those special moments in your life. What would they be? Of course, I can think back to my graduation from high school. I thought I'd never make it. I thought those were the difficult days. How wrong and naive I was. Of course, I think of my graduation from the university. I think of that moment in time back on October 8, 1977, when I got engaged to a precious woman. I can think back to that moment in time when I graduated from seminary, and then March 23rd, when our precious daughter was born. All of those moments, precious to me. Moments that I will truly, truly always cherish. But there's one moment in time that rises above all other moments. And that is the night when a shy and timid 13-year-old, for the first time, made a public profession of faith before many, many other campers. I'll never forget that moment. But that was not the night when God first loved me. I was loved before time, wrote Kenneth John. Before my parents held me close, before I had a name. I was loved before time, before I ever rode a bike, before I ever held a girl's hand. I was loved before time, before my conscience ever hurt, before my sins glared back at me, before I knew that I was lost. He loved me. He knew me because I was loved before time. And if you are in Christ, the good news is you too were loved before time. The Apostle Paul is writing this epistle to a hurting people. The people feared their physical security. Persecution was rampant. Martyrdom was everywhere. And in this cesspool of degradation, the Apostle Paul gives these early believers hope. A glorious hope. A little boy was working on a puzzle, and he was growing frustrated. Some of the pieces were dark, others were light. Some of the pieces seemed to fit, others seemed to fit nowhere. And so finally, out of frustration, because he couldn't assemble the pieces, he threw all the pieces back in the box and handed the box to his father, and he said, "Father, I've had it. I'm finished with this. You try it." Well, it didn't take very long that the father assembled all those pieces together. How was he able to do it? Because the father looked at the picture of the puzzle, where the boy only looked at the pieces. You see, God not only sees the little pieces in our lives, He sees the full picture, the panoramic view of life. He sees everything. Firstly, we see God's love in the past. "When I was woven together in the depths of the earth," said the psalmist, "your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You see, we were loved before time. We were known before time. We were chosen in Christ before time. Verse 29, "For those God foreknew or foreloved, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness or image of His Son." Well, someone would say, "Well, didn't I choose God? Didn't I choose God?" And I say, yes, you did. But only because God first chose you. Wasn't it my decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't I do that? Yes, you did. And it's only because the Lord first decided for you, because you were loved before time, if you are in Christ. You see, this doctrine of election was not conjured up by the Apostle Paul. We see it on the lips of Jesus Himself. Not to mention those who would follow, like Augustine and Jonathan Edwards and the late, great Dr. R.C. Sproul, and a host of other people who embrace this truth because it's in the Bible. One night, a man was giving his testimony, and he was exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, how God sought him, how God found him, how God called him, how God saved him, how God delivered him, how God cleansed him. Well, there was an individual who walked up to the man after his testimony. He said, "You know, I greatly appreciated your testimony, but tell me, what was your part in your salvation?" The man said, "Well, I guess I forgot to tell you my part. My part was running from God. His part was pursuing me." You know why? Because that man was loved before time. And that makes all the difference in the world. Paul wrote, "May I never boast, May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Secondly, we've been loved by God in the present. The glorious text, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Well, William Carey didn't see a good thing when he was called by God to go to the mission field to face difficulties, sorrows, and hardships, and even to die in India. At that time, he didn't see it necessarily as a good thing. Johnny Erickson did not see it as a good thing when she dove into a shallow body of water and was paralyzed from the neck down and would be handicapped for the rest of her life. And yet these two people could reflect and they could look back and they could look at the impact of their ministries. Talk to my wife about how Johnny Erickson and her devotional books have blessed her. So often we don't see it. When we go through the trials of this life, when we go through the challenges and sorrows and heartaches of this life, keep in mind, God has you exactly where He wants you. And I see this every Monday in Grace Share sessions that we have at Grace Presbyterian. Invariably, I see people going through great, great difficulties, great sorrows. And yet, I guarantee you, each and every one of them, they grow stronger in the Lord through the testing of their faith. No, we don't necessarily count the hard things in this life and the sorrows and all the things that we have to go through, the challenges of this life. We don't necessarily count them as a good thing at that time. But dear believer in Christ, we must always have an eternal perspective. If God is for us, who can be against us, says our text? R.C. Sproul said it well. Paul is saying that our ultimate destiny is in the hands of a holy, omnipotent, sovereign, righteous, loving, personal God. And that is a cause for rejoicing. If for one second there was one molecule running around this universe out of the control of the sovereignty of God, I would have to surrender to despair. You see, God was with Noah and for Noah. Even when the world mocked Noah, even when the world mocked him, God was for Abraham, even when his wife laughed at the possibility of giving birth at the age of 90. God was with the great psalmist David, even as he faced massive challenges with a big giant named Goliath and rebellion by his son Absalom. God was for Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, even as those three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faced the fiery furnace. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Picture the scene. The day of judgment before the throne of God. And I'll call it Satan's last stand. Satan says to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, look at the filth in that person's heart. Look at that deceitful heart. And the God of the universe says, I do not see filth. I do not see a deceitful heart. I only see the blood of the Lamb. I only see the blood of my dear Son, Jesus Christ. You see, if God is for us, who can be against us? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, is there any other who is omnipotent? Is there any other who is omniscient? Is there any other who is omnipresent? Is there any other who is infinite? Is there any other who is eternal and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth? If God is for us, then who can be against us? What army? What countries would dare go against the God of heaven and earth? Isaiah said it well. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I do. What I have planned, that will I bring about. We can never ever thwart the plans of God, because He's God and we're not. And you see, if you're a Christian, you were loved. You were loved in eternity past. You are loved now in the present. But we have a glorious future. And the God who redeemed us through Jesus Christ. And Paul writes this portion of Scripture, this glorious, glorious portion of Scripture, beginning with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are counted or considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then Paul goes on to write, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How Paul needed to hear those words for himself. Think of all the disciples who faced death because of the testimony of their faith. Only Judas, who hung himself, and John, who was exiled, they were the only two that did not face death. The Apostle Paul, we know that he faced death by the sword. But Paul is writing here to give us hope. No matter what the emperors do, no matter what the lions do, no matter what anyone does, we have this glorious hope. We have this glorious future in Jesus Christ. Indeed, God is sovereign over what happens, how it happens, where it happens, when it happens, and what happens even after it happens. Again, as R.C. Sproul said, if there is one maverick molecule in this universe, then we would be given over to despair. Dr. E.C. Caldwell was a professor of New Testament at Union Theological Seminary, the seminary where my father-in-law went to many, many, many years ago when it was still somewhat conservative. Of course, now it's very liberal. And E.C. Caldwell was taking his students through the book of Romans. And then he came to the glorious chapter, chapter 8. And then as he was going through chapter 8, he finally came to this great text, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Before closing the class in prayer that day, he said to his students, I want you to go home and I want you to meditate on verse 28. And the next time we meet, we'll talk about that text. And so, as he left the class, as he was about to leave, he said, I want you all to remember that no matter what happens in this life, Romans 8:28 will always be true. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Well, that afternoon, while driving in his vehicle with his wife, he never saw the train approaching, and his wife was killed instantly. He was rushed to the hospital where he would undergo countless operations and he would have physical therapy for a rather lengthy period of time. But then many, many, many weeks later, he returned to that class, aided by a cane, because now he will spend the rest of his life handicapped. He stood before his class, and you could hear a pin drop. He turned to the book of Romans, verse 28. He read it, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. He said, I just want you to know that Romans 8:28 is still true. And one day we shall see the good even in this. Now you say, where's the good? Where's the good? You know, some people think it's good to have a winter home in Hawaii, or a nice apartment in Manhattan, or the good is to be free from trials, never to have a concern, never to have a sorrow, never to have a trial in your life. That's the good. Where do we find the good? Well, what does Romans 29 say? For those God foreknew or foreloved, He also predestined to be conformed to the image or likeness of His Son. You see, all the trials that come our way, all the difficulties and challenges that come our way, God through these things is molding us and shaping us more and more and more to the likeness of His Son, even as we die and die more to self and we live more and more to the glory of God. Kenneth John is right. I was loved before time, before my parents ever held me close, before I had a name. I was loved before time, before I ever rode a bike, before I held a girl's hand. I was loved before time, before my conscience ever bothered me, before my sins glared back at me, before I knew that I was lost. Indeed, He knew me. He loved me.
So it was with Saul. Here was Saul in complete rebellion against God. No desire to live by the principles of God's truth other than the fact that he was a staunch Pharisee. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Look at me. Look how great I am. That was Saul. But the Paul that we know looked at his past. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul, before the Damascus Road, he thought he had everything. But he had nothing. But the good news is, the Apostle Paul was loved before time. Even though he was stone cold dead in sin, he was loved before time. He was called before time. He was sovereignly chosen before time. He was regenerated in time. He was converted by God's grace through the instrument of faith. He was justified. He was adopted. He was sanctified. And praise God, he's in glory. Even as I speak, because he was loved before time. Charles Spurgeon said it well. How is it that some of us are converted while our companions in sin are left to persevere in their godless career? Was there anything good in us that moved the heart of God to save us? God forbid that we should indulge the blasphemous thought. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who acknowledge that they are spiritually bankrupt apart from the grace of Almighty God. Paul said it well, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As someone once said, the only thing that you, that I, contribute to our salvation is the sin that made salvation possible. That's the only contribution I've made. I was a sinner in need of a Savior. All grace, all love. Sir Michael Faraday was a great scientist. He was the pioneer of electromagnetism. And as this great man of faith was on his deathbed, a friend visited him and he said, "Sir Michael, Sir Michael, tell me,
What speculations do you have concerning life after death? Sir Michael Faraday looked at the man and he said, "Speculations. Speculations. I'm not resting on speculations. I'm resting on certainties. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." The great, great preacher Robert Murray McShane, who only lived 29 years and accomplished more in 29 years than I could accomplish in 10 lifetimes. He wrote these glorious words: "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee without sinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." There's no room for arrogance. There's no room for puffed up pride. There's no room for being boastful when it comes to the doctrine of election. Because again, the only thing that you contributed to your election was the sin that made it possible. Because we were loved before time. In Jesus Christ, we were loved before time. And that's what makes grace so amazing. That God's love for me did not begin at Camp Rotary in Auburndale, Florida, when I was a teenager, but before I was even born, God loved me and God knew me. Even you who are in Christ, God knew you. God loved you. And that's what makes grace so amazing. Let us pray. Father God, we sang the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And yet we don't even begin to comprehend the words. Because your grace is amazing on steroids. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Father, we would ask that with this great salvation that we have, that we would show the nations your truth, that we would be lights unto the nations, that we would not ever, ever be arrogant or puffed up with pride because of the great salvation we have in Christ, but that all of our days we would act like people who are impoverished, who need to rely more and more and more on your grace. Oh, Father, walk with us as we journey through this difficult life. And may the light of your Son shine in our hearts always. To you we give glory, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.